be looking at verses 19 through 30. Be asking a question. What is a Christian? Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19, we read this. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in the connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Excuse me. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. If I were to ask you, how would you describe a model Christian? What would you say? How would you describe a model Christian? Now, to those of us who are here tonight, this may seem like a simple question. But, folks, it is a very important one. There are all kinds of answers given to this question. The label Christian has really been abused more than I've seen in my lifetime. That some people will tell you you're a Christian if you're a good person or if you have membership in a church. But I want to remind you of something. Just because you have church membership doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Christian. And there are a lot of folks who think that because mom and dad or grandma and grandpa were Christians and they're part of the family, that makes them automatically Christian. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The word Christian has also been used to describe a person born into a family of believers, one who belongs to a church and one who believes certain doctrinal positions and one who acts benevolently toward others. Does that describe a model Christian, though? How do you describe a model Christian? How do you describe a model anything? One man was described on one occasion as being a model husband, and he felt quite good about it until he went to the dictionary to look up the term model and found out that one of the first meanings of a dictionary to describe the word model was this: a small, cheap imitation of the real thing. So he wasn't quite as good a husband as he thought he was. Well, that's not what the Holy Spirit had in mind when he recorded by the hand of Luke what was happening in Antioch because of the believers there. What does the Bible say about the meaning of the word Christian? The name originated in Antioch as a means of jest and ridicule and to disparage believers, those who were following the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, it means belonging to Christ's party. People would look at the followers of Jesus and call them contemptuously those Christ folks. They were right. For a Christian, simply stated, is a person who is a follower of Jesus Christ. By the way, there's another meaning for the term model. It also means serving as a standard of excellence worthy of imitation. So as we look at the text, we can see some qualities revealed in these verses that provide us with some implications of what a Christian, model Christian, should look like. There are three simple yet profound qualities that help us to define who a Christian is. A model Christian, first of all, is one who believes. We see this in verse 21. The gospel was shared and people responded. The disciples in Antioch became Christians as a result of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So a model Christian is one who believes. Listen, the beginning of their Christian life began the moment they believed. Nothing other than belief marks the origin of becoming a Christian. The Bible says that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we enter into an indissoluble union with Him so that what happened to Christ happened to us. Christ died, we died. Christ arose, we arose with Him. Christ ascended, we ascended with Him. Yes, our place is down here physically, but positionally, when we become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and our spiritual position is in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ, where one day we will reign for all eternity with Him. You see, you and I, as believers, are bought with a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus. Now, some folks have custom-made shirts and with our names engraved on them. Because it has their initials on it, they can say that shirt was customized just for me. When something is customized, it means that it is fitted to your uniqueness. It has been crafted with you in mind. That means it's not for everyone else to wear. Listen, we are all unique. You and I are custom made. We are a creation of Almighty God, but we were recreated at the new birth in Christ Jesus the Lord, and we are totally new creation in Him. And because of that, we have a special identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has engraved on our hearts that we belong to Him. At one time, it was I on the throne room of our hearts, but when we became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's no longer I, but Him who is on the throne room of our hearts. And so my life and my identity in Christ is custom made just for me. We are all unique. We are all special in God's sight, no matter who we are, no matter what our background was and what it is. We are unique in Christ Jesus the Lord. He recreates us in His wonderful image as a believer in Him to imitate the Lord Jesus. And we bear the name Christian because we believe in Christ. By the way, the Bible word for believe means more than just knowledge or intellect. It means to put one's trust in the Lord. I'm afraid there are a lot of people who have their name on the church roll who have an intellectual knowledge of the Lord, but not a heart knowledge. And so it's been said many times, they're about 18 inches away from salvation, from here to here. This is where it begins, in the heart, where that leads to a change of life. Many people today say they are trying to find themselves. And these people are running around trying to find themselves. Sounds strange to me. When you realize this kind of search is really meaningless. Listen, if you don't know who you are, how do you know what you're looking for? Think about it. And how do you know when you have found it, since you don't know what you're looking for to start with? And that's how futile and foolish some people seem to be. It bothers me. The moment we open our life to the Lord is the moment we become a Christian. But sometimes we forget who we are, don't we? Do you know who you are? I hope you do. We must not let the world tell us who we are either. If you are born again, you are a child of God. The Bible says you are a saint. Saint is one who is separated unto the Lord. You belong to Him. You're not your own. You're bought with a price, with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are sanctified. You are secure. You are holy. You have royal blood flowing through your veins. That's who you are as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can joyfully say, then, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Not only against the day of death, but against that day when He'll call us home, whether it's through death or through the rapture of the church, and when He calls His all home to Himself. Listen, when we go shopping, we get a receipt, I hope you do. That receipt validates that we have made a purchase. It proves that the payment was made in full. For Christians, bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, payment was made in full on Calvary's cross. He paid it in full. He paid our salvation in full on Friday when he was crucified. But early on Sunday morning, the receipt was given. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our receipt. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's receipt for the payment of the death of Christ. Because you and I belong to him, he lives. And because he lives, we will live also beyond the grave forever in eternity with him. And we can rightly say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Born again, saved, sanctified, set apart, belonging to him. No matter what happens to me down here, I know one day I'm going to be with Jesus for all eternity. That's who we are. But unfortunately, the word Christian has lost a great deal of significance over the centuries and no longer means one who has turned from sin and trusted Jesus Christ and received salvation by grace. Most people who have never been born again consider themselves Christians simply because they say they are not pagans. After all, they may even belong to a church, may attend services sometimes, and even occasionally give to the work of the church. But it takes more than that for a sinner to become a child of God. It takes repentance from sin, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust in him who died for our sins on the cross and rose again to give us eternal life. So you see then, we become, once we are born again, as Sam said this morning, a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is different because you and I believe. It's like that song we sing, it's different now since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now since he cleansed and made me whole. It's different, oh, so different now. As someone said when they were born again, I looked at my hands looked new, and I looked at my feet, and my feet looked new. Everything looked different. It's like me when I first got my hearing aids. I walked out of the house one morning. We were going to church, and just got them, and I don't know where we were headed, Peg and I, together. I said, listen, boy, the birds you are singing, aren't they? She says, honey, they've been singing all the time. You just didn't hear them. When you are born again, you hear things differently. You see things differently. You hear things you didn't hear before, and there's a new outlook on life. That's a model believer who has believed in Jesus unapologetically and unashamedly. So a model Christian is one who believes, but a model Christian is also one who belongs. Who belongs? You notice in the Bible, the disciples at Antioch bound themselves together in an assembly. The Bible says they gathered together and they were called Christians first at Antioch. Their identity was confirmed by the fact that they followed the Lord in believers' baptism. We know what believers' baptism does for us. It doesn't save us, but we are identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We're saying when we go into those waters, we're burying our old life, and that water is symbolic of washing away our sins. And then we're raised up to walk in newness of life, to follow the Lord Jesus. Beautiful picture of salvation. Buried with him, raised to walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus died and was buried and rose again, so we rise to have a new life in him. You see, those persons who had united their lives to Jesus Christ, joined together at Antioch in a body of believers. All through the New Testament, you see it. People gathering together in a body of believers. They felt that they belonged in a life together called the church. A true believer wants to belong to a local body of believers so that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't want people to question where my loyalty lies. I want them to know whose side I'm on. I don't know about you, but when I attend faithfully a church, and I'm going to attend the church whether it's a pastor or not, I want to be faithfully involved in a local church so everybody will know whose side I'm on. I'm on the Lord's side. And being on the Lord's side means I belong to a local body of believers to get involved in ministry and doing the work of the church. A model believer belongs. I belong to Jesus Christ, and belonging to him means we have the opportunity to exercise the spiritual gift that God has given to us. You see, true believers just enjoy being together also and fellowshipping together and worshiping together and serving together. Some of the most joyous times we had here when we were doing things together, especially in those meals that we cook once a quarter, working together, binding ourselves together with a common goal. But in other times of supporting the mission work of this church and binding ourselves together in special activities and special events, I just can't understand people who say that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and not be a part of a local fellowship of believers. I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense to me. In fact, it's not biblical anyway. The Bible tells us we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a man of some is, but we're to be together, worshiping together, working together, sharing things together. You see, people who join their lives to Jesus Christ really belong to each other. We're part of a body of believers. We belong to each other because of our union with Christ. Listen, branches of a tree have kinship because they draw life from a common source, a common vine. Sheep belong to a flock because they belong to the same shepherd. Believers belong to the family of God because out of a new birth, they've been born into the family of God. So we can rightly sing, I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. Been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined as with Jesus as we travel this side. I'm a part of the family of God, the family of believers. But that's not all. Because we are part, to be a part of a local body of believers, we also have a mutual responsibility as a member of the family. Many Christians today, I'm afraid, are spiritual orphans. Children of God with no family relationship. Others are like foster children, bouncing from house to house, never finding a home. Folks, it shouldn't take 5 years to find a church. We all know that babies grow best in families. When there are children in the world who have been orphaned, who are not a part of a suitable family, we want to get them into good families so that they can grow. We don't want those children out there on their own. Why? Because we understand that children grow best when they are connected to family. And boy, that's needed in our world today, in regular physical families. There are too many disconnected children today, and it's devastating to their lives and to the community around them. Likewise, it's so important for those who profess to be believers to be connected to a family of God. Listen. If a person is a disconnected saint, they're living out of the will of God. Being connected just does not simply mean church attendance either. But that would certainly be a good thing. There would be a little more help there if they were faithful in church attendance. Boy, what would it be like if 50% of the members have the name on the roll of Mount Pisgah Baptist? What would it look like on Sunday morning and Sunday night? Boy, what a difference it would make. What a difference it would make. I'm kind of like Billy Graham said years ago. I heard Dr. Billy Graham make this statement. He said he believed that one of the greatest mission fields was on the roads of our churches. People just disconnected. And it bothers me that some church growth people are telling us that because of the pandemic, 20 to 30% of people who were coming to church before will never come back. Why? Something is sadly wrong with that statistic. It ought not to be that way. You see, attendance only is simply attachment, but church membership is attachment accompanied by fellowship and service and worship and getting involved that gives us a chance to rub shoulders with each other. We need fellowship with other believers so that we can grow. Along the California coastline, there are some of the largest living organisms in the world, those big redwood trees. We almost got up into those 1 year, but it was late in the summer and the road was closed because of snowing, so we couldn't go. But some of those trees are 300 feet tall, as much as 40 feet around, as old as 250 plus years old. They are a magnificent sight. The trees are so massive because they only grow in groves and their roots intertwine underneath the ground. If there were no intertwining, there would be no growth. If there were no connectedness, there would be no growth. What is true of those great trees is also true for Christians. That's how we grow, being a part of the family of God, being connected to one another, to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to rebuke one another sometimes, to correct one another, to help one another. That's what the Bible teaches. But it's done out of love and compassion and concern so we can grow. You might think I'm kind of morbid, but one of the first things I do when I get the beacon is go to the obituary page. And naturally, I want to see if anybody's connected to the church family has died, but things that has caught my attention of late is to begin to scan those obituaries to see how many people have no connection whatsoever to a local church and how so many of them want no service whatsoever now. Just no services are requested. They're just going to be buried. And I think, Lord, have they ever met the Lord Jesus? If they haven't, and it's all indications from what I read in that, there is no connection with the Lord, there's no connection with a local church, what is their eternal destiny? There can only be one, and that's an eternal hell. And if they happen to belong and won't know, have not become a part of a local fellowship, then they're going to be experiencing what Paul talks about if they are a true believer. What he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, listen to what Paul says. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You see, every person who professes to be a believer is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, and give an account of what has happened, how they have lived their Christian life. And as David Ring said years ago, he believes there are a lot of Christians going into heaven like a plucked chicken. They will not have any gifts or rewards from God. Barely get in. And that's wonderful to get into heaven. But I don't want to stand ashamed before him, saying, Lord, I wasted my life down here when I could have been serving you and could have experienced blessing after blessing, and I missed it because I didn't have time, I thought, to serve you. We need fellowship and to belong. A model Christian is not only one who believes. A model Christian is one who belongs. But also, I look at this and I see that a model Christian is one who behaves. I notice what he said in this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 11. The Bible says that when Barnabas got to Antioch, he witnessed the grace of God and he rejoiced and began to encourage them with all resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. He lived out his faith. Because he believed, because he belonged, he behaved like a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he encouraged others to remain true and faithful. I've prayed it many times in my own heart, and Lord, help me to be true to you, true to the word, true to the faith, true to my calling that you called me with. I don't want to do anything that's going to dishonor you. We're seeing too many leaders in the Christian world today having moral failure, and that is a black mark against Christianity, and it just gives the devil's crowd fodder to just ridicule further the church and the work of the church. Not, they don't understand how important it is to be a follower of Christ. You see, the disciples of Antioch were identified by their behavior. The outsiders observed their lifestyle. These outsiders knew of Christ's teaching, so they called these disciples, these Christ folk, or Christians. What were some of the signs of their lifestyle? They assemble regularly for worship. The Bible tells us this in verse 26. Worship is a spark that is a result of people falling in love with Jesus. Most of us have had the experience of dragging our foot or shoe across the carpet and than reaching out and touching someone and seeing a spark fly, a friction transfer through our body as we touch another person. It's kind of a shocking experience. That's how worship ought to be. We rub up against God long enough and something is going to shoot somewhere. Worship is rubbing up against God and seeing the result of that connection produce a spark or a shock or a spark of fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit moving from us to others. You see, we can have an influence on others in our worship experience. Being close to God produces a spiritual electric infusion of life and vitality that not only affects us, but fellow worshipers as well. I rejoice Sunday after Sunday to see how people in this church enjoy fellowshipping with one another, not just prior to the service, but soon as the service is over with. See you talking with one another, greeting people, and having fellowship with one another. Even in the midst of the pandemic, you still enjoy that fellowship with one another. These people who tell us that we need to not have church and the church is not essential don't understand anything about the Christian faith and how important it is for us to be together, to encourage one another, to fellowship together, to worship God together, to rejoice together, and how it encourages us to go out into the world to be all that God has called us to be. It is absolutely indispensable that we do this. I enjoy seeing the joy and the laughter and the fellowship of people together. Secondly, they wanted to know more about Jesus. That's called discipleship. We record the services on a CD on Sundays. That's the master. You can buy a duplicate just like the master. So much so that it's just like having the master itself. Jesus, listen, is the master. But what he wants to do is to copy himself into you and me as his followers. So that when people see you or me, they're getting a recording of our master as we are committed to following him who has all authority. This is the essence of discipleship. These early believers were disciples. They wanted to know more about Jesus. That's who we are to be also, wanting to know more about Jesus. And as we learn more and more about him, we'll imitate him more and more, and we'll display who he is living in and through us by the actions we take and the way we behave and the way we speak and treat people. And thirdly, they express sympathy and concern for people. They loved the community around them. The Bible tells us word came through Agabus that there was going to be a great famine. And so what did they do? We're concerned about our fellow believers. They're going to have a hard time. So they began to take up collection. I don't know what it was, money or food. Either one was important to try to help them through a coming difficult time. That's why I'm so grateful for the activities here through the backpack ministry and the baskets of blessings and other benevolent ministers trying to help people around us. And we could probably do a whole lot more. And we need to pray that we can in the days ahead. Listen, what I'm simply saying is this. The Lord is our pattern for life in character, in values, in motives, and in ideals. Our behavior is to resemble the lifestyle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers that others could actually read their lifestyle when he wrote this. You show that you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. 2 Corinthians 3:3. That's who we are. To state it simply, a Christian is one who exemplifies the Lord Jesus. We should not be confused about defining a Christian. A Christian is a person who lives their life so that their actions come together to form a picture of salvation. It is a picture of one who demonstrates a relationship with Jesus Christ that's real and personal and is characterized by faith. The goal is to live in such a way that we look like a person who has been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Because of this relationship with Jesus, there then is a sense of belonging to other believers. And there is a behavior that results from union with Christ. So here's the challenge for us. Do others see Jesus in you and me? Can they say by the way we live that we are truly Christian? Didn't realize how important this was. You've probably heard me tell this story before not long ago. Peg and I, several years ago, had been to the hospital late one evening, and we stopped at McDonald's on Blue Ridge Road behind Wake Med. We're sitting there getting us a hamburger, and this African-American man came in. It was obvious that he was homeless. And Peggy punched me and said, he must be a homeless person. He was looking around, just sat down, didn't order anything to eat, probably didn't have any money, most likely did not. And Peggy said, why don't you go get him a hamburger? And she asked him if he had anything to eat. He said, no, ma'am, didn't have any money. So I went and bought him a meal and gave it to him. And he sat there and ate it. He looked at her and says, you're God's people, aren't you? Peggy said, you can be God's people too. He said, no, not me, not good enough. She said, doesn't matter, God loves you. He wants you to be a follower of him. He enjoyed the meal. In fact, I think I bought another meal for him to carry with him. She asked him where he lived. He said, I live down behind here. He was living down in the woods, down behind that McDonald's, homeless. And just a simple act of a simple, inexpensive meal showed compassion that this is God's people. People look at us. And we were sitting there finishing up, about to leave, and this other black lady came out. She stopped. She said, I want to thank you for what you all just did. See, more than him saw what was going on. See, we never know when we are demonstrating Christ-likeness to people. A Christian is a true follower of Christ and tries to imitate him. What would Jesus do in any situation like that, or any situation we come in contact with? If we would follow him, people could say, that's a Christian. That's a Christian. They believe, they must certainly belong, and they certainly behave like Jesus. That should be true of all of us. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing 229, Are You Washed in the Blood?